Turn with me in your Bibles, will you please, to Romans chapter 13. We have, through the month of January, been focusing on our I Choose series. I choose joy, I choose trust, I choose service, I choose submission. Today I choose love, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves the other has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The title of this message is I Choose Love. And I'll just be honest with you, throughout this week I've been wrestling with this title because I just simply don't like the title. It just kind of sounds too sort of schmaltzy to me, like, I choose love, you know, that kind of thing. And I just kind of want to take it off from that direction. I mean, it sounds to me like the title, sounds to me like one of those holiday Hallmark movies, you know. And you know the drill, right? The young lady is there to rescue the family farm in New England, but the big investors are coming in from New York and they're going to take it over and make it into a complex. And so there's the drama, can they keep the farm? And then the investor's son comes into town to explore things, and there's this romance begins to develop. But then at the end, she finds out he's the son of the investor who's going to ruin her farm, and what's he going to do? And it comes down to this decision: will you destroy the farm or will you choose me? And at the end he goes, I choose love. Oh, wow. And I kind of tear up just telling the story myself. I see that you are as well. And so it's that schmaltzy side of love that I want to try to avoid here in this conversation. I choose love. When we think of love, we all have different ideas that come to mind, the definitions, what that really means. We could think of love in terms of the emotional side of love. There is an emotional side of love, the emotional, that feeling side of love. That's a part of, but some people think of love more in the intellectual side of love. It's the fact of love. I'm in love. There you go. And some will think in terms of the volitional side of love. It's the doing, it's the actions of love that count. Someone put out a request for definitions of love, got dozens of responses. And they fall into those categories, amazingly to me, as I read through some of those responses. For example, on the emotional side of love, some response said, love is a fairy tale that never ceases to amaze. Isn't that sweet? That's nice. And that's the emotional side of love. And that's good. It's helpful to us, isn't it? Or love is what our dreams are made of. There's a heart to that. There's an emotional side to that. And that's good. That's helpful to us. Or some have said it's that feeling when puppies lick your face. Well, I don't want to go down that road too far, but it's, you know, there's a feeling that goes with it. So sometimes it's the emotion, it's the feeling of love. But for some, it's much more of an intellectual concept. For example, some said love is just a chemical reaction. Maybe true, a little sad to just limit it to that, but, you know, there's that side of it, I suppose. Or some would say it's something that can't be explained by mere words. Well, that's intellectually true. We really can't fully explain love with mere words. Or it's something that people try to explain but actually don't even understand. So that might be true as well. Or someone has said it's temporary madness. So there's that side, the intellectual side of love, the analytical side of love. And there's the volitional side of love. People who would respond and say, love isn't a thing, it's a verb. It's doing, right? And that's true. Or love is, it's something that can't be defined but can be demonstrated, right? So there's a volitional side to love. There were some responses that just didn't make sense. Well, one that made some sense, if you were a tennis player, I was a tennis player in high school, you know, love means nothing. Which is zero. I mean, it just is, you know, it's the zero score in a tennis game. But here's the one that really puzzles me, and I don't even know what category to put this into, but I kind of agree. Love is bacon. Okay, I don't know. Love is bacon. I can live with that. I can live with that, but it doesn't really fit the categories very well. When we think about love from a biblical perspective, I think that we discover that love is an unconditional commitment. And it incorporates the others. It involves the emotion. It should. Because I'm emotionally committed to people and to God. There's an intellectual side. There's the fact that I have a love for God and a love for others. There's a volitional, I work out of that, but it's this unconditional commitment. So it's you take all those and you make it much richer when it comes to our Christian understanding of love. So I choose love. the church, love is the hallmark of the church, or should be indeed. That's what Jesus Christ described it as. But regrettably, the church today isn't known for its love. It's not what people think of when they think of the church. Church, oh, that's that place where everybody loves everyone. Regrettably, that's not the characteristic that comes to people's mind, the reputation. The church's reputation is tarnished, quite honestly. What are we known for? How does the world see the church? Usually the world sees the church as being bigoted, being arrogant, intolerant. Now, and there's truth to that. There's some truth to that. And we need to change our reputation as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, some of that will come because we do hold to firm moral standards that are contrary to our world. And when we stand up for moral standards that are contrary to our world, often the world will then say, well, see, they're just bigoted, they're just arrogant, they're just intolerant. And so some of that we'll never be able to lose as a reputation because we stand for the truth of the Word of God. But it's often how we present that truth, isn't it? Are we doing it in a loving way? Are people able to see love and our resistance to the cultural drift? And so we need to be characterized by love. And in fact, today, the point of this message is that today we can choose to let love become our defining trait. We can choose to let love become our defining trait. In fact, we must choose love. We must. Let me suggest to you, as we think about this idea of choosing love, that this actually fits so well with our mission statement as a church. Why are we gathered together? Why do we exist as Pittsford Community Church? And it's an appropriate time here at the beginning of the year just to refresh our memories of that. So our mission statement, why are we a church? Our mission at Pittsford Community Church, we've put it this way, is to help ordinary people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. I hope by now you can say that. You can say it in your sleep. Not that you would sleep during the sermon, but you could say it in your sleep. Helping ordinary people become fully formed followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And when we tried to define that a little bit further, we describe ordinary people in this way. We say that ordinary people are characterized by spiritual indifference, consumerism, and busyness. Now, that also characterizes us to some degree, right? We're not yet fully formed in our following of Jesus Christ. So too many Christians are consumed by busyness. We know we have such busy schedules, we can't really take time to enter into loving others or being involved in some things that we know we should be, or consumerism. We're also prone to want to possess things and let things identify us. Spiritual indifference, yeah, even that. Sometimes we get up on a Sunday morning and say, I don't really feel like getting up and cleaning the snow off the car and going to church today. That's just simply spiritual indifference, isn't it? Those sorts of things that can sometimes invade our thinking. So there's ordinary people all around us, and we find that we have some of those traits ourselves. We're growing out of those, I trust, as we form to be more like Jesus Christ, because a fully formed follower of Jesus Christ is something different. A fully formed follower of Jesus Christ is characterized by love for God, love for neighbor, and love for one another. Easy way to describe a true follower of Jesus Christ. These are the three loves that Christ emphasized in his ministry. And so we want to talk about those three loves this morning. I choose love. Well, I'm going to choose to love God and neighbor and one another. So let's begin with the first, which is to choose to love God. In fact, choose first to love God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we find that Jesus is encountering his opponents, his antagonists. It's just days before the crucifixion, and those who are opposed to Jesus Christ are bombarding him with questions. They are trying to find flaws in his teaching. They're trying to find something to accuse him of, something they could post on Facebook and cancel him, and that sort of thing. And they're looking for that. They're asking the questions. But Jesus answers every one of their questions. He answers them spot on. I mean, they are just brilliant answers that they can't refute because he's Jesus. They haven't figured that out yet. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we read about one of those questions. Verse 34 says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" This is an expert in the law. He knew the Old Testament law inside and out. He knew that the religious leaders had identified 613 distinct laws in the Old Testament law code. And he said, 613 laws. There's got to be one that stands out. Jesus, which one is that? If you get the wrong answer, we'll see how it goes. Get the right answer, we don't know. Which is the right answer? Jesus, it seems like without hesitation, easy, throwing me softballs, guys. I'll keep hitting them. You know, here's one. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Easy answer to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Choose first to love God. That has to be the starting place for us if we're going to be characterized by love. First, to love God. Loving God is the highest priority in our lives. It needs to be the highest priority in our lives. This is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. It starts there. Do we love God? Are we truly those who can be characterized? That we'd be recognized as those who love God. And this idea of loving God is to consume our total being. Jesus puts it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. As the totality of who I am is to be completely in love with God, so much so that every fiber of my being is characterized by love for God. And when we look at these pieces, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it's difficult to, you know, certainly to define the innermost makeup of the human being. Psychiatrists and psychologists have been trying to do this. Theologians have been trying to do this. We see different terms used throughout Scripture as well. In another parallel passage, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's that idea of totality. But if we look at these three simple words, we could almost see the same reflections that we do when we talk about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. There's an intellectual side to love. There's an emotional side to love. There's a volitional side to love. It's a totality of our being, this complete commitment, unconditional commitment to God because of who he is and because he deserves to be loved in that way. And so we want to think in terms of loving God with our whole being, that we truly love God. Now, it's wonderful to say, yes, I want that. I'm going to love God today. I'm going to choose to love God. But what does that look like? And I'm going to suggest to you throughout this message that love can be described at least with four characteristics. And I'm using love as an acronym in this case, so you'll see this on the screen. But the four letters, L-O-V-E, I think that if we are truly going to love another person, it means that we're going to listen to them. O, we're going to be open to them. V, we're going to value them. And E, we're going to enjoy them. It's very simple, really. And so when we think of this in terms of loving God, let me suggest these ideas. Loving God, that means if I love God, I'm going to listen to him. We demonstrate our love for people by listening, don't we? By actually listening to them. And we need to listen to God. How do we listen to God? We listen to him through his word. He's given us the scriptures to speak to us, to speak to our hearts. And if I truly love God, I am going to love being in his word. I am going to look forward to that time of the day when I can open the pages of scripture and I can see what God is saying to me. I can read the words. I can reflect on them. I'm looking forward to that time of the day where maybe someone is reading it to me on electronically in the car, or however it works out for us. But we're listening to the word of God. We're letting God speak to our hearts. And it's much more than just simply reading the words and reading the text on the page. But it's listening for the direction and the mind of God in the midst of all of that. So that I can come to the Word of God and say, God, I am here and I am ready to listen. Speak to me. And his Word and his Spirit speak to us and we pay attention. That's not going to happen accidentally and it's not going to happen in a hurry. So this is where the busyness of our culture comes against us, doesn't it? Because we race to everything and we race to our Bible reading and if we're doing it at all and then we race to move on and we haven't really taken time to listen and we're not really loving God when we do that. Because we show our love for God when we listen, when we take that time to let him speak to our hearts. We need that. We need that and we need to show him our love in that way. So let's take time to be in his word, to be readers of the word, to be listeners to the word, to be in opportunities like our worship times together where we're in the word or in small groups when we're in the word. These are opportunities for us to love God by listening to him. How do we love God by being open to him? Well, I've used the word prayer here. How do I open myself to God? I open myself in prayer. So now I'm going to not only listen to God and let his truth settle into my heart, but then I'm going to open my heart to God and say, God, I want you to know what's going on in the deepest person of who I am. Now he already knows, but we need to tell him nonetheless. We open ourselves to him in prayer. We ask for things. Of course we ask for things. That's a part of prayer. And God is a heavenly Father. He loves to have us ask for his help, and he comes and he helps us, so we ask for things. And that's appropriate. But our prayers should be including much more than that, shouldn't it? It should be the praises of our hearts to him. It should be the opening of our hearts, our transparency before God, who sees all things. To say to God, you know, today I'm struggling with a sin issue. You know it, but I'm telling you anyway. Because I'm going to be open, and if I'm open with you, I'll be able to deal with it better. I'm dealing with doubts today. I have fears in my heart. There are these things that are taking place. I'm worried about certain things. And we just open ourselves to God in prayer. It's amazing how refreshing that can be to us, because the Father hears us and he's listening to us. So listening to God in his word, opening our hearts to him in prayer, valuing God. How do we value God in our love for him? Well, I think the word obedience captures it pretty well. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. Very simple. If I love God, I'm going to be obedient to him. So as I'm reading the word and as he's leading me and I'm listening for his voice, I'm discovering there are aspects of my life that aren't in line with what God wants me to be. And I say, God, I'm going to obey you. In this matter today, I'm going to be obedient to you. And when temptation comes, I think, do I love this temptation or do I love God? And so if I love God, I'm going to say no to that temptation. I'm going to be faithful to him and be obedient to him. Obedience is a way we express our love to God. I like the way that R.A. Torrey wrote about it when he said that our love for God, it's about being obedient to Jesus every time. I like that little phrase, every time. You know, not every once in a while, but every time. Well, that certainly is our desire and our goal, to be obedient to him. And then to enjoy God. You know, the great catechism that says, you know, how, you know, what is the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. I think there's truth in that. So to enjoy God, how do we go about enjoying God? We certainly should enjoy him. And I think the word worship helps me with that. I enjoy God and I express that in my worship and my praise. Coming together as a congregation to sing our praises to God, singing about him along the way through the week, expressing in our prayers our praises to him, acknowledging the greatness in his creation, looking at all these great things that we can celebrate about God, and just simply enjoying his presence, his power, his truth in our life. What a great way. So loving God, I think we can listen to his word and we can be open to him, open our hearts to him in prayer, and we can value him by being obedient to what he's taught us and enjoy him in worship. Those are some practical ways that we can demonstrate our love for God. So why is it difficult for us to love God that way? Why is it difficult? Well, it's some of those things that we find in our ordinary work around us, our ordinary things around us, right? The difficulties of time and busyness and consumerism. And we forget that God needs to be first. Choose first to love God. Maybe we find it difficult to love God because we have trust issues. We've failed to learn to trust him because maybe he didn't answer a prayer the way we thought it should be answered. Or maybe he didn't rescue us from a situation that we thought he should have. And we think, well, can I really trust him? Do I really love him? And our love for God needs to be an unconditional commitment to him, the biblical kind of love. So it may be difficult for us to love God, but we can grow to do that. We can choose to do that. I choose to love God first. Well, second, we find that we can choose next to love our neighbor. Jesus says in this context, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on and he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we discover that our next way of choosing love is to love our neighbor. I'd have us go over to Romans chapter 13, where we read a few moments ago these verses, where Paul opens this idea up a little bit broader, a little bit more in Romans 13, where he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Just pay your bills. Take care of your debts. But remember, you'll never pay this debt. You'll never be able to outlove God. And so, you know, continually love. You'll never pay that debt, but you keep loving, you keep loving, keep loving. And he says this continuing debt to love. And the way we love God is by loving one another, or loving our neighbor, as Jesus said it. For the one who loves the other person has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commands, the commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul is saying that genuine love for others is the heart of the law of God. So how are we demonstrating our love for God? We're loving our neighbor. Now here in this context, Paul is talking about those outside of the body of Christ, our neighbor, the one who doesn't yet know Christ. And we're called on to love that person because love is at the heart of the law of God. It's the summary of the law of God. He says here, whatever other commandments there are, and he knows, he's a former Pharisee. He knows the law. He knew all 613. Probably he could recite them. But he says, here are some. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and whatever other commandments you can find. They're all summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if we love our neighbor, we're not going to steal from them. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to covet. And if we love our neighbor, we're not going to do harm to them. So he says it's all summed up in this law of love. And this genuine love for others is then the fulfillment of the law of God. What a great reality. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law. So again, we are called on to love God first, but then we're called on to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we choose to do that. But what does that look like? How could we put some practical thoughts around that? Because we can say, yes, I love my neighbor. I have no real grudges against them. If they stay on their side of the fence, I really have a great relationship. I don't think that's what's in mind here. So let's look at that and think about what that might look like. Let's go back to our acronym, L-O-V-E, listen, obey, open, value, and enjoy. We saw with listening to love God, we listen by paying attention to his word, and we open ourselves in prayer, and we value him by obedience to him, and we enjoy him in worship. What about our neighbor? Well, let me suggest this. To love our neighbor, the listen part of love is to hear their story, to pay attention to their story, to listen to them. Their story will be quite different than yours or mine. And what we do, what we tend to do is not listen to others, to care about what's going on in their life and their heart. But it's so much a gift of listening that we can give to our neighbor. It's a way of showing our love to our neighbor by listening to their story. So when we're in communication with the neighbor across the fence or the neighbor with whom we work or the neighbor with whom we shop or whatever our encounter is, maybe it would be good just to say, hey, tell me your story. Tell me a little bit about yourself. If you ask, tell me your story, they may look at you kind of odd, say, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, just tell me a little bit about yourself. We've known each other for a while, but I really don't know. Where'd you grow up? What kind of things do you like? What's your family like? What are all these sorts of things that are a part of life. And I think you'll be surprised. I have been when I've done this, that you'll be surprised how eager people are to talk about themselves. Why? Because nobody else listens. Nobody really cares. But you and I can care, because we love them, and it's worth hearing their story. So let's ask them to tell their story. Then we open ourselves up to them. How do we do that? By sharing ourselves, sharing. Maybe we get an opportunity. Maybe they'll say, well, tell me your story, and then we get to tell them about the things that are important to us, where we grew up, how we live life, what's important in our lives, the values that we have. And maybe that conversation will wind around to our faith story as well. It just gives us an opportunity to share, because I'm going to be open to my neighbor. Not trying to hide something, not trying to be something I'm not, but just to be open. Here's the things that I like. Here's the things I struggle with. That's fine. They can take that. They'll appreciate that. And then valuing our neighbor. How do we value our neighbor? And I'd suggest here the idea of serving. We can come alongside and serve. We can help them out. We can just be there when they're in need or just give them a lending hand. Being a servant to others is a great way to value them, show them that they are valuable to us. No strings attached, just helping out. And how do we enjoy our neighbors? I'd use the word friendship here. Just be friends. Enjoy the friendship. That's okay to do. I know we're very cautious when we're raising our teenage children. We always say, be careful. We don't want you to have friends that aren't Christians. And I understand the wisdom of that. There's good wisdom in that. And our young people should listen to that. What your parents are saying to you is, we don't want people to be influencing you in directions that are contrary to Christ. So that's what we're saying by that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have friends who are unbelievers. We need to have relationships with people who are unbelievers so that we can help them to see Jesus Christ. So there's some caution for that, but we have to be mature in our faith and be able to have friendships that are outside. And those friendships, sometimes our friends will have a different political bent. Sometimes they'll have a different, religious and spiritual bent, and we'll have opportunities to talk about that. But friends do that sort of thing. So we could build some friendships with people. And we can share things that we do have in common. We can talk about the things that we enjoy. We can tell them how great barbecue is, for example, or bacon, because bacon is love, you know, so anything like that. Friendship. Just be friends with others. So listen to their story. Share, open your heart to share yourself with them. Value them by serving them. And enjoy them by having friendships. Well, we know that that's not the final part of love, because there's a third aspect of love. We choose first to love God. We choose next to love our neighbor. We choose also to love one another. 1 John chapter 4. Look at 1 John with me. Many places we could go with this idea, but 1 John is a great place to form our thoughts. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now he's talking to the church. Let us love one another. "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So he says, "Dear friends, love one another." I can just imagine the Apostle John, near the end of his life, an old, aging apostle. He's talking to his congregation. He says, "I'll be gone soon, but if there's anything you remember, love one another. Love one another." What a powerful thing that is. And you know that love comes from God, so it's not going to be natural to you. It's not natural to love one another. But you need God's help, but he will help you to do that. There have been times in my over the years where I've noticed along the way that there's somebody I just don't love. I kind of have that animosity feeling, you know, that sort of grudge feeling in my heart. And when I'm aware of that, and none of you, by the way, it's not you here, right? You're all safe. And I've said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I don't love that person like I should. Would you help me to love them? Because love comes from God, doesn't come from me. And God, help me to love that person, because that's what you want me to do." And I would say in that kind of prayer for me, and this is unusual, but almost instantly, there's been an attitude change in my heart that I can't account for, except that God answered that prayer. And suddenly I look at that person a little differently. And it helps. So we can love one another. It's not always easy, is it? But this is what God calls us to do. How do we love someone then who is loving one another, other Christians? Well, we can go back to our acronym. You know, loving God is to listen through his word, be open in prayer, value him through obedience, enjoy him in worship. Loving our neighbor is to listen to their story, to open ourselves, to share our own story, to value them by serving them, to enjoy them by building friendships. I'd suggest loving one another in the church, very similar to loving our neighbor, but another level, if you will. Listening to their heart, not just to the story, but getting to the very depths of the heart. What is it that's going on in your heart before the Lord, and how can we share in that? Because we have this heart connection with the Lord. And opening ourselves through transparency, being able to be to share our struggles and our doubts and our confessions with one another helps us to build this kind of love for one another. To value other believers by simply caring for them, truly caring for one another, and enjoying them. Well, we call that in Christian circles fellowship, don't we? It's kind of friendship at the next level, because we have this common life around Jesus Christ that we have. And so loving one another is a matter of listening to the heart and being transparent, caring for one another, and engaging in true, rich fellowship of our hearts together. These are ways that we love one another. So how can we better love God's people? We talk about loving one another. We're also talking about loving one another individually. We're also talking about loving God's people, the church, the body of Christ, as a corporate body. How do we love one another in that way? Let me suggest to you that in some ways that we love the church is by how we speak about the church, the reputation we spread about the church. What do we speak about the church? Once in a while, I'll hear people talk about, well, at my church, they don't do this right, and they don't do that right, and the songs aren't just right, and the pastor preaches too long, and there's this and there's that sort of thing going on. And, you know, if you want to find out about problems in the church, just come talk to me sometime. I can tell you 100 of them. I mean, there's plenty to go around. Plenty. Because we're people in community. There's always going to be that, right? But is that what we think of the church of Jesus Christ? Is that really our thoughts? Is that how we love one another, by tearing it down? I don't mean for us to be dishonest. We don't need to be that. But our presenting idea of the church ought to be it's the body of Christ. And when we're talking about the church in those terms, remember you're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ. Now just imagine yourself, you're sitting in the wedding, your kids are getting married, and the bride comes down the aisle, and somebody leans over to you and says, "She's kind of ugly, isn't she?" I mean, what? No, you would never say that in a wedding. That would just be the stupidest thing you could ever say in a wedding, right? Why? You know, it's just wrong. And brides are always beautiful. That's just wrong. But that's what we do sometimes. Tell me about your church. She's kind of ugly. Kind of ugly. And Jesus weeps. Let's be careful how we love one another. How we love one another. I love how 1 John chapter 4 talks about this love, because he goes on, he says, "This is the love, how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." This love that we're describing, choosing love, is a matter of choosing to let God's love work through us. In order for that to happen, we have to first receive his love. Jesus died on the cross for us. This is the point he makes. Christ, God showed his love by sending Jesus, who would die on a cross for my sins and rise from the dead to give me life and give me this as all as a free gift, so that I can just simply say, "Thank you, God, for loving me so much." Nothing I can contribute to it. I can't make myself better. I can't help out this situation. I can only receive the gift of your love and your forgiveness and your acceptance. Thank you for that. And we receive Christ, and then he begins to transform us into becoming fully formed followers of Jesus Christ, who love God first, who love our neighbors, ourselves, and love one another the way God has taught us to love. Have you received Christ yet as your Savior? Have you allowed his love to penetrate your heart? If not, why not today? Ask Christ to come into your life. Invite him in. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again, and I accept the life you've given to me. I accept the love you give to me. And now I'm going to be a follower of you, and I'm going to love the way that you want me to love." Today we can choose to let love become our defining trait. I choose love. I choose love.